I have a hard time, maybe you've noticed, paying attention to the calendar. Like, I don't notice things like holidays, and Hallmark doesn't run my life, typically speaking. But today is Mother's Day, and we can ascertain that from various ways. Kind of let it pull together here. It's Mother's Day. Now, I don't. For me as a kid, Mother's Day meant a brunch. Mother's Day and Father's Day, we'd go somewhere and have a brunch. There wasn't a lot of sense in my, and weirdly, in my family, even though we kind of grew up in a Reformed church, of keeping Sabbath by not doing business, by not conducting business. Which, again, if you read the scripture on the Sabbath, is just top to bottom. It's clearly there. Don't do business. You have 6 days a week to do your business. Don't do it on Sabbath. So have a brunch on Saturday. Have a brunch on Friday. Have a brunch on Thursday, etc. But the Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. But somehow Mother's Day became a little more important than the Lord's Day in those terms. So anyway, we get things out of whack. But let's make sure this Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week, the day on which Jesus Christ came back from the dead, redeeming motherhood. Redeeming motherhood. Out of the grave and into the skies. Jesus, at least terminologically speaking, has redeemed men, is redeeming men and women and children. We have strange things we like to call women nowadays because I don't know what, but we have issues with men and women. And so I heard some politicians speaking recently talking about birthing people as women. What a strange thing. And clearly what they're getting at is something that they don't want to get at, which is this. God has made women by nature to be purveyors of life, to be birthing people and nurturing people. Not just birthing, but nurturing people as well. Okay, God's made women to be women, and we'll put it this way. God's made, and I get it, this is going to be very complicated. It'll be like one of those eschatological charts, you know, or you got the sign that the toes go on forever or something like that. God made girls to become women, often to become mothers. Okay? Start back over here again. You got it? God made boys to become men, and oftentimes to become fathers. Do I need to run through that again? It seems pretty complicated for what we got going in society now. So I don't know. That's kind of crazy. But actually, of course, the craziness is renaming and sliding things everywhere instead of the clear creational categories God has given us. And woman, or womanhood, is one of those important categories. So it's good that we remember mothers and women on this coming, well, this birthing people day. Womanhood, I have to say, is fascinating. Honestly. To me as a man, and as a Christian man, thinking about what it is not just to be a woman, any individual woman, my wife, she's every woman. Whitney Houston taught us that. I was there with Joshua Sturdivant yesterday. It was his wedding. And Annalise, gorgeous Annalise, was kind of walking eventually down the aisle. And I said to him, hey, there's your whole world walking down the aisle. It's all right there. Isn't it true? Isn't a woman something incredible, men? You're a woman? Unthinkable. You're on short of words. And then for these idiots to reduce all of that to birthing people makes you want to take a ruler in their hands, doesn't it? Or better. Woman. Woman. Woman is an amazing thing God has made. You woman. And womanhood itself. Woman is a giver of life. Woman is a means of death. And woman is a purveyor of hope for humanity. Listen up, women, you men too, and kids. You're either going to grow up to become a woman, or maybe you'll grow up to marry one. Either way, you have to relate to them. So listen up. Just because you're a woman doesn't mean you get a free pass today. In verse 20 of the chapter we just read, even after the fall, even after the curses, we read this. The man, Adam, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve was the mother of all living. every human that has come into existence is a child of Eve. Eve is the mother of all living. Think about that for a moment. What a place, what a position God had put her woman in that garden with her man. Another Sturdivant Mac story. At the rehearsal for the wedding that we did yesterday. A lot of us know the Mac family, pretty big family. I think they have 10 kids. I'm not sure. The Sturdivant family, a little bit bigger. I think they have 11? 12. 12, thanks. I should have known that because I should have counted them, but there were too many to count at the rehearsal. They had, all the Mac kids and all the Sturdivant kids stand in front. They all got up there and they said, okay, now figure out who's the oldest all the way down to who's the youngest and stand in line. Well, clearly the Max and Sturdivant are not the smartest families in the world, as it took them like 15 minutes to figure it out. But they finally did get it figured out with one mistake. And I sat there looking at that line of humanity, amazed that all of that came out of two women. All of that flesh, all of that life was pushed out of two women. And that's just the flesh, just this incredible mass of people. Not to mention their lives and the impacts and the spiritual realities built into all of that. Two moms did that. I've been thinking about it since. I can't get a hold of it. It's an amazing thing that God has given you women, to be mothers, and to you dads, and to you children to receive this gift. Which so many children do not have. So many children do not have a mother or do not have a father because a mother or a father had different things to do, had different priorities, or whatever else, or died, or something like that. But we have definitely an issue with fathers taken off and have for many, many years. To have a mother and to have a father is a tremendous blessing. And I hope you children recognize that. And I hope you parents recognize the same thing. It's not just the stability you give your children, but the love and discipleship fathers and mothers that you work into your homes day by day is the means of life to your children and for generations. These are no small things that we are handling. Eve is the mother of all living. Maybe Eve one day will sit there and someone will say, let's set up all the sons of Eve by age. Figure it out. Get a line, ye billions and billions and billions of sons and daughters. Behold, humanity. Behold the target of Christ's redemption. This lost, ruined humanity. All the sons of Eve. Flipping over to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll just read you a couple verses. Happen to be 11 and 12 in chapter 11. This is in the context of Paul commanding women's heads to be covered when they pray and prophesy. We haven't talked a lot about this, and even my own wife has stopped wearing a head covering, not quite sure why. It's not a cultural part of what we do. Right? But it's a command in the Bible. And maybe you should look real hard at it before you decide not to wear a head covering, ladies. Give it a shot. Anyway, this is in the context of that. Verse 9, neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why the wife ought to wear a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Work on that one if you're trying to figure this thing out. Because the angels is like a linchpin in the argument. It's interesting. Nevertheless, here's the point. In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So God's made things. He's made the world in such a way that men and women have spots. They have their realities, their we might say office as a man or office as a woman, but that they're put together. Right? We're not independent. We're part of the same thing together. And we have to recognize that. That's not the most obvious thing. That men and women have to be together, have to work together in order to have humanity continue. Right? I mean, it's pretty simple. Yet I think, to step aside, we're in the midst of a lot of handling that wants to pit men against women. Right? Wants to maximize the problems of men and women. Watch out for that problematizing of relations between sexes. We need to have this in this biblical reality that we need each other. Men and women need each other, and they're integral. Women are integral to created life. God's made us to continue by men and women getting married, coming together and having children. And then the children grow up and they do the same thing. Right? That's how God made the world to work. So men and women work together. Women are integral as life givers in that sense. So women, you are daughters of Eve. You are daughters of Eve. And therefore, you are life givers. I want to consider just a couple of capacities before we move on to what comes after that. As child bearers, now, this is the birthing people comment. We're pretty aware that only women can give birth. I'm not aware of any exception to that. I don't know if anyone else is and can inform me. God's made women, given them the apparatus, to give birth to babies, to conceive and give birth to babies. You bring forth life from your very bodies. Okay? That's something God's given you to do. Think of that mass of Sturtevant and Mac, right? Those are all given birth by two moms over the course of many years. They have God's given moms the ability, with the husband, to make and produce babies. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's a mind blower. It's so common we don't think about it. But sometimes you moms have to step back and just be mind boggled at what God's done. At what God's done. Whether it's through your own body, which is weird, because this stuff goes on in there, you don't really know what happens. It just happens, right? It's just like the rest of our bodies. Or even this great, glorious reality of mothers by adoption. Right? For whatever reasons, we either can or can't have kids, but we're going to get kids and make them our own. We have examples of that here, including the one preaching. My mom became my mom, not by birth, but by an extra measure of love and life-giving to go get me and bring me in to that life, like a coal out of the fire. Women are child-bearers bringing life into the world. Women are also child-rearers. Women, you pour your life, your energy, your heart out to the point of emptiness. I've seen you. For your children. You pour yourself out in child rearing and training up and discipling these children and giving them life and energizing and empowering them. You pour yourselves out. As wives, you're like a battery to your husband. What you supply as a wife is energy and strength to your husband beyond measure. Beyond the measure of your dull husband who doesn't think about it and doesn't notice it. But if he did, if he stopped to think about it, he would be amazed. Amazed at how much he relies on you. How much you give him. What kind of life you give to your husband. Proverbs 18:22 says, "A man who finds a good wife finds a good thing and has obtained favor from Yahweh." Wives are life-giving. Women generally are helpers and servants. Women are life-givers. God has equipped women physically, emotionally, to give and to give life, to pour themselves out. Women are life-givers. Eve was the mother of all living. And you are sons and daughters of Eve. Woman's a life giver, but woman is also a means of death. We have this great and glorious creational reality that Eve sees to it that she messes up thoroughly. Woman is a means of life, a giver of life, but also can be a taker of life. In that sense, it's exactly, almost literally, the boiling of the kid in the mother's milk. The mother's milk is this magical elixir that to give life to the child from the mother. And using that life-giving thing to be a means of death is particularly nasty and destructive and vile and perverted. And so it is when woman becomes a means of death. Eve was deceived by the serpent. We read that here. She took and ate the fruit. She said, that fruit does look pretty good. And it looks pretty tasty over there. Oh, plus I can be wise. Whatever these desires that she has, they're clearly contrary to cutting under the commandment of God. That the serpent came and offered these as a temptation, and she grabbed right into it and built that temptation to the point where she sinned against God. She led into sin. She led her husband in the sin. Adam was the federal head. It's in Adam humanity died. But Adam died because he listened to his wife. Adam died because he listened to his wife. In Adam, all died. Adam died because he listened to Eve. And Eve died, and Eve was therefore a means of death, even to her very husband and to all humanity, all her children. She's the mother of all living, but they're all dead. Because of how she handled this fruit, this temptation, and her husband, and how her husband, in turn, handled the same. As a quick word of application, thinking of, if you can draw back to the last time we were up there at Wilkerson, had Bobby Joe and Tara with us, we were talking about feminism and different kind of feminist thoughts. One thing feminism does is it takes womanhood and turns it into something else. Right? If feminism was just, hey, let's celebrate women in the context of women and men, like, I think I wouldn't call it feminism, but a Christian feminism would be a great thing of looking and celebrating women and their interdependence with men and all that kind of stuff. Great. Feminism isn't that. And it never has been that. I don't know what it is, but I have noticed that it makes, at least historically, has made women want to be men. Go compete in the man's world. Go do men's things. Put on pants and go be a man. We don't want women to be men. Women, you hear that? We want women to be women. And all the glorious womanliness that is there. Not to be men. Feminism takes womanhood and makes it a means of death. It turns it into masculinity. We already have plenty of masculinity in men. We don't need it in women. We need femininity. We need women to be women. And I think that we have a bit of boiling the kid in its mother's milk there as well. Woman is a giver of life. How devastating is it when she becomes the means of death? If the eye is the light of the soul, how dark is it when the eye goes out? When women who are the means of life and life-giving become the means of death, how devastating is that, women? So much depends on you as women, as mothers, as women, as girls. So much does. God has made it so. When childbearers who have this tremendous ability, this unthinkable ability to give life from their very bodies, decide that they don't need to do that, they're going to be on the career track instead. Hey, listen, I got all these years of education. I'm not going to waste that on making babies. I better get busy in the marketplace, right? Wrong. Hey, girls, wrong. Doesn't mean you don't have a vocation that you can do things and make some money or whatever else. You bet. And God calls different people different ways. The general reality, though, is, put it down, God's made you to be women, largely to become mothers. To be home, to focus on your, I'll read more later. I know it didn't sound like what they tell you at school, but that's okay. They lie to you at school. They lie to you on the news. They lie to you everywhere. Look up the Word of God and see what it says about being a woman. And glory in that. Glory in what God says. Instead of taking yourself, who are your means of life, and becoming a means of death. Now that can be unwillingness to have children. I got other things to do. Or it can be like, I just need to get rid of this. Right? I got this problem. It's called a baby. I'm pregnant. I got to get rid of it. I got to get rid of this problem. I know how to get rid of it. No one will even have to know. It's just between my doctor and myself and my conscience and God that I can never shed. That's it's never just between the doctor and the woman. It's always between the woman and God. And there is real guilt that comes, people of God, from killing your unborn babies. There's real struggle that comes in women's hearts by taking advantage of abortion, which is supposed to be the easy way out. Oh, you got a problem. Oh, you're stuck. You're still in high school. Big problems. And they are big problems. The struggles in women's lives over pregnancy are real struggles and real problems. It's not enough just to be opposed to abortion. We need to be for the women and for the children, as well as being opposed to abortion. Murder is not the answer. Something else is. And if our women choose murder, they're choosing a very unwomanly thing. Because women are made to give life, not to take it from their very wombs. As child rearers, they can similarly be selfish or prideful. Even in the homeschool kind of situation where you've got moms at home, how easy, mom, is it to slip into really what you're into? What you're, the irritation of this and that and your own priorities and not really prioritizing the discipleship of your children. Not really prioritizing service to your husband. And all that is service to God. But other things. Other particulars. Other hobbies. Other whatever. God has made women to be child rearers, and they glory in that, and there's fulfillment in that, but so much of our ideas coming at us, we don't need that. That's not what we're for. We're for work. We're for other things, not for the home, not for children, certainly not for our husbands. And as far as that goes, for me, like two husbands, from being a battery to being a drain and, I don't know, can't think of words that are appropriate to say, on the husband's life. It's better, the scripture says a number of times, to sleep on the corner of a rooftop. The corner of the rooftop than to share a wife, a share a house with a contentious bride. You know what that means? When it goes bad, woman, it goes really bad in the home. If you're not a faithful wife looking to build up your husband through submission to Christ and to your husband, you may drive your husband to the corner of the rooftop. And that's not being very life-giving, is it? It's taking away from the very life that you're supposed to be giving in the home. As helpers and servants, the gifts of womanhood can be squandered. The gifts of giving and of life-giving can be squandered by selfishness and sin and all that, making woman not only the mother of all living in Eve, but a means of death to herself and to those around her. Not only is woman a giver of life, a means of death, but finally the bearer of hope. And here we kind of finally arrive at what the point is. Woman is the bearer of hope for all humanity. We have that back in Genesis chapter 3. That it's by the seed of the woman that salvation will come. It's by the seed of the woman that this cursed setup will be overturned and fixed. By the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman. The child of Eve. Okay, so the promise of salvation from God to humanity from the very beginning is linked into what? Childbearing. Okay? Eve is the mother of all living. Through her childbearing, humanity will be saved. So it shouldn't shock us when we get into the New Testament and say that she'll be saved through childbearing as well. We'll get there in just a moment. But we have the hope of being a mother in Israel. Based upon Eve, this promise to Eve. Right? Every faithful Jewish mother through the years before Christ, is this the one? God's promised that one of the daughters of Eve would have a son. It would crush the head. Have his heel bruised, but crush the head of Satan. Is it this one? It's an anticipation. We're waiting for the one. We don't kind of have that anticipation anymore, do we? Because he's come. We know who the one was. And we know who the mom was. Now we're anticipating him coming back. Right? They were anticipating him coming the first time and not quite sure about how that was going to work. We've seen him come the first time. We have the record of it in the New Testament. And we wait for his coming again. Mary was that Eve, wasn't she? The great Eve of the world is Mary. Mary bore in her womb God Almighty. One of the words that the church has applied to Mary is Theotokos, or Theotokos, I'm not quite sure which way it's accented. But what it means is God-bearer. She carried God in her womb. It doesn't mean she made God. No one's ever really meant that. Some people say that people mean that and therefore oppose it, but that's silliness. No one's taught that. What they're saying is that that baby in the womb of Mary was the God-man. He didn't receive divinity after somehow, like it is baptism say. That's oftentimes what people say, oh, the Spirit came. That's where he just received his divine nature. No. In the womb was the God-man. God came over Mary and put that baby in her womb, and that baby is the God-man. We know who Eve was. She's a 13 or 14-year-old girl, maybe 15 or 16, pregnant out of wedlock, made fun of and scorned, particularly in that society. Not so bad here. You get pregnant out of wedlock here? No big deal. A little bit. In the church, sure, in families a little bit, but not a tremendous deal. A tremendous deal for Mary, a burden she had to bear her whole life. This little girl is Eve. She's the one. She's the one who bears this baby who is the Savior of the world. How about that for a head trip? It's a head trip enough just to think of bearing babies. What about babies that are God and man who will grow up to death? The death of the cross. Breaking Mary's heart is a sword for her heart and all this suffering as well. But God raised him up, that baby, from the dead. Conquering all of the forces of darkness and hell and wickedness through that baby of Mary. That one who brought forth this child and reared him and trained him as a mother would do. She brought forth the Savior of the world in his broken flesh, in his broken body, and in his resurrection. Therefore, we are in that one. The Savior of the world has been brought forth by Eve, by Mary. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So this moves us then, since Christ has come, since Eve's daughter has finally brought forth that descendant who would crush the head of Satan, the seed of Satan, and have his heel bruised at the same time. 1 Timothy 2 then moves us into the time beyond that. And that's all we're reading in the book of Timothy here, where Christ has come. Paul's writing in the midst of, in the wake of the Messianic, Christ came and accomplished this stuff, and he left and went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come again. And Paul said, okay, here we are operating in this context. Let's start reading at verse 8 of chapter 2. Again, a fairly countercultural passage. I desire, then, that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls and costly attire, which, by the way, is to say, not to call attention to yourself and say, look at me, look at how rich and affluent I am, that sort of thing. Not like, don't be pretty, come look all slovenly and frumpy. This isn't a proof text for frumpiness. Okay, it's a proof text for not having everyone look at you, wanting to be seen and known and shown as whatever. Right? Do you get the sense there? Anyway. We get someone say, oh, I'm not going to braid my hair then. That's not quite the point. Anyway, but what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works? Adorn yourself with good works, right? You want to accentuate your beauty? Do it with goodness instead of jewelry. Do it with good, wholesome, faithful works as a woman. That's what adorns a woman. Verse 11. But let a woman learn quietly and with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. That verse, of course, is just simply forgotten by Christianity. Just forgotten. Like it's not even in the Bible. Like it's not there at all. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became the transgressor. Yet, and here's the craziest of all of it, yet she will be saved through childbearing. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What's he saying to the Christian woman here? Right, he's saying this, again, on this side of Christ. We know Christ has come. We know he's been put to death and raised from the dead. And our salvation's in him. We're buried with him in the baptism and raised with him. And so what's the woman getting saved by childbearing here for? Does it seem weird? Shouldn't she be saved by Christ and not by her works? Of childbearing and childrearing. I'll read it again. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness. Can you see how this passage, at least initially, jives with women or woman as life giver? That's what she is. That's what God made her to be from the very beginning. And it's the fall that's disrupted and corrupted that whole thing. That Eve is a mother. She is the mother of all living, even in the fallen state. And that it's her call to give life. This is setting Eve right back on course, is what we're doing here in this passage. We're saying, Christian women, you're Eve. Get after it. You're Eve. Be faithful as an Eve figure. Childbearing would be the height of being a life giver. So it's an example here of the whole of womanly life giving. Women are made to give life. God made women to give life, and the preeminent way they do that is to bear and rear children. Get after it. Keep after it. Don't lose heart. This is the way in which you'll be saved. That is to say, here is the path to final salvation. Faithfulness to God and being a woman. Women. The same thing applied to men. Hey, men, the way to serve Christ and arrive at the final kingdom is to obey Him. Be a man, a faithful man of Christ. You're not going to earn your salvation by being a faithful man. You're not going to earn your salvation by being a faithful woman. It's an outworking of the work of grace in you that God has brought you back and said, now that you're in Christ, be a faithful woman. It's the way to salvation. Be a faithful man. It's the way to salvation. Women are saved, that is, preserved in Christ unto eternal life through doing what God calls women to do, that is, to give life. So think about your life, women, as we wrap this up. Think about your life. Where has God put you? You're not in the garden. Right? You're not Eve in that situation. But you're Eve here. Right? You're in Christ, redeemed and made a woman, a life giver, here. Now, think about your own context and the ways in which God has, the places in which God has placed you to give life. And it's not all the same for each of you, right? You're all in different kind of contexts. Think about them. Think about where God has placed you, what kind of life you need to give. Christ is the ultimate life giver. Right? Mary brought forth this baby who himself is the life of the world. Okay, Mary brought forth this life. He is the life of the world. Christ is the ultimate life giver. And by his spirit then, women, he's empowered you to be life givers like him. Like him. You're to be Christ-like in your womanly way. How can you do that? Well, here's a hint from Titus chapter 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Let's throw that one in there for the younger men, even though we're talking about women. Self-control, men. Back to women. What are the older women to encourage the younger women to do? To put on their combat boots and chomp on their cigars and say, don't tread on me, and what, you know, all the whatever things we can do? Not at all. Right? It's a quiet, submissive life in service. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life, women. Don't let the world lie to you and say, no, that's not it. That's secondary, tertiary. You get there when you get there. I just read, in fact, I posted on Facebook, a quote from Margaret Thatcher saying, home's where you go where you got nothing else, when you got nothing else to do. So be it, Margaret Thatcher. But that's not what the Scripture gives a woman. The home, your husband, your man, your children, their future, the generations that will be impacted by your mothering, that's your concern. And it's a big enough concern to encompass your whole life without having to go be prime minister or whatever else Margaret Thatcher may encourage you to do before you get home. Older women are to teach the younger women this. Younger women are to look to be taught. It's kind of hard to teach someone who doesn't want to be taught and they think they got it all together, right? Go be that, younger women. Look for the help. Look for the wisdom of your mothers in the faith. And you older ladies, be be kind and gentle as you give it. Come around and love these younger women and give them the grace. I'll just say this as a general thing. Something that we have and something we need a lot more of are connections in this congregation, life to life. Men to boys, women to girls. We need each other. This world we're in is shaky and crazy out there. The connections just disappear and fall away. The connections we have in Christ will hold. We need to put our energy into that. Look around and see each other. This is where you minister. This is where God has given you gifts to give one to another. You old people to the younger people. You younger people to the older people. And on and on and on. God's given us all these varieties of gifts and people. We need to sow it into each other. Serve one another. Build up these children as they venture into this mad world. That they can have the stability of the body of Christ around and in them. The stability of their own family around and in them. So that they can walk forth into the madness of sin in a fractured, ruined world. With the light and strength of Jesus Christ in the next generation and in the one to come. Don't be too selfish, you retired old people, or you busy parents, to self-consciously sow into the children, not just your own, but all of them sitting around you in here. They were bound together in Christ. We need this stability. And the older women teaching the younger to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves, much wine, but rather teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands, their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. It's an interesting thing to say on that one. Woman is a giver of life. God made woman that way. That's what he made. Woman became a means of death. The woman who should have been submitting to her Adam, her man, looking to him for lead, for guidance, looking to him to obey what he's doing. She's not. She's doing her own thing. Eve's doing her own thing, ladies. How'd that go for Eve? How'd that go for the rest of humanity? Terribly. Unthinkably. Again, imagine sitting there with these 22 whatever mass disturbance and thinking, I am responsible for the death of all of them. So the burden of Eve. So the burden of Adam. Try and consider that weight. As they glance down the generations, all the way from their own sons murdering one another, all the way on down. And all Adam can say is, that's all me. That's all me. I ruined my family forever. And he did. But God's grace in Jesus Christ is stronger than the sin of Adam and the judgment upon it. Where sin increases, grace increases, Christian, all the more. Oh, there's hope in that for us in the gospel. Woman is the giver of life. She's a means of death in the fall, but she's also the purveyor of hope in Eve, who brought forth the Savior of the world, Jesus, the Christ of God. In whom then we're called back to manhood and to womanhood, having been redeemed and set on our feet, said, now go, child, be a man, be a faithful man. You women, go, be faithful women. You boys and girls, grow up. Aim at being faithful Christian men and faithful Christian women. And if God grants it, to be faithful Christian fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and so on. May God bless us in all these capacities. And just for the right back in the center, God has made women amazing. I say it from a man's perspective, jaw-dropping amazing. Womanhood is amazing. May God bless you women in it and make you thrive in a faithful womanhood according to the Scriptures. Not the perversions and the knockoffs we get in culture, but a faithful womanhood that we see in Mary. We see in Eve. We see in the Scripture. And we see in the church as we submit to our Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.